Open your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read one verse there, then look at one other passage in the New Testament also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 10, the words of the Apostle Paul. I wait while I hear leaves turning. I always think it's great to hear people following along in their Bible. I'm glad you bring your Bible to church. I hope you read it every day. Even if it's a verse a day, you'll feel stronger in the Lord by reading that one verse a day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I want to preach tonight on the subject, why I am what I am. Have you ever thought about this? Out of all the religions in the world, why am I a Christian? Now he said in the writings, Peter's writings, that he said we should always be able to give an answer and the reason for the hope that's in us. We ought to be able to tell folks why we are what we are. Ultimately, we know that we are that by the grace of God. It's the grace of God that makes us a Christian. But why, out of all the religions in the world, did I choose to become a Christian? You have to settle that in your heart first before you'll ever be a Christian. You have to make up your mind that you want to be a Christian. And unfortunately, in a lot of avenues that people travel down today, they cannot find the reason to become a Christian. Why should I be a Christian? Why have I chosen this road? You know, I started thinking about that. There's really three reasons why people are what they are. First of all, culture. They're raised in a certain country, that there's a predominant religion there, and that's what their grandfather was, that's what their father was. They were born into that. Countries such as India that has a system through their Hindu belief that you're born into a certain social stratus and you'll never climb that ladder any higher unless you reincarnate into some other form. And therefore, they've accepted that because their ancestors accepted that. But I would venture to say tonight, if I went through all of this crowd and asked you, was your father a Christian? Many of you, you'd say yes. Many of you would say your grandfather was a Christian, but I'm sure there's many of you that your father was not a Christian, nor your mother. Your grandmother, your grandfather, none of your ancestry. But here you sit tonight as a child of God claiming Christianity. So Christianity is not something that is passed on by culture. But yet a lot of people, they are what they are because of culture. Then some people are what they are because of choice. They stack all the religions up, try to do what's logical, what looks to be logical, and they try to figure it all out in their mind, and they choose something based on the fact that it makes logical sense. Now, if you're that kind of a Christian, I would fear to meet God in judgment saying that I'm a Christian merely because of choice. There is choice involved, but it's not a matter of logic. Nowhere in the Bible will you read that you're saved by intellect or saved by logic. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can sit down and try to reason everything. And I've found out that the folks that commit to the Lord because it's simply intellectually proper and correct, very seldom live a committed life. They sit there and they weigh it all out, they balance it all out, and they say, well, it's just logical to do that. Those are the kind of people that very seldom commit with all of their heart because Christianity is only mind deep. But the Christianity I'm talking about is the third reason why people are what they are, and that is because of conversion. Conversion does more than affect your mind. It affects your heart. It affects your attitude. It affects your walk in life. It affects your lifestyle. It affects the things you say, the things you do, the way that you dress, the way... Oh boy, that's hot, isn't it? The way that you dress, the places that you go, the things you're involved with. And you say, preacher, now listen, everyone's got different convictions, but it is a shame in society when the world's convictions are higher than the convictions that Christians have. We need to set a standard in the day that we're living in and say we're not looking to go as far as we can to some extreme to catch people's attention. We're not concerned about you staying like you are. I want to see you converted. I want to see you do a 180 in your life. I want your whole life to turn around and go in a completely different direction. And that's what conversion does. You're traveling one direction, headed toward hell for all eternity. And God saves you, and you turn around and go in the other direction. That's conversion. Why I am what I am? Because Christ is the head of what I believe. Why do I believe Jesus is right? Let me give you three reasons why. If anyone ever asks you, here's three reasons why Jesus is right. First of all, He was the only leader that fulfilled, of any religion, that fulfilled prophecies spoken by others hundreds of years before He came. He fulfilled those prophecies while He was alive. The town He was born in, being born of a virgin. The miracles that He should perform. The death that He should die. The place that He should abide. Fleeing to Egypt. All of that was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth. So He fulfilled prophecies spoken by others. Second of all, here's the real thing. He was the only one that could do what He said He could do while He was here. In other words, all the other religious leaders, they never preached about people being healed because they couldn't heal anyone. They never preached that. You'll never find where Muhammad said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And you'll also never read where Muhammad ever raised anyone from the dead. But Jesus fulfilled His words while He was here. When He would speak about the dumb being able to talk and the blind being able to see and the deaf being able to hear. He could not only speak that, but thank God He did that while He was here. He fulfilled the words as He spoke it. It's easy to start a religion and make claims in the future. Claims of what might be, as long as no one can really tie you down to the present. But Jesus, while He was living, fulfilled the words that He was speaking. Not only that, but the third thing is, the prophecies that He spoke in the future have been and are being fulfilled. He stood there and said of Jerusalem, not a stone will be left on another stone. In 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. They came to the temple area. They had stored up many of their goods there. And when they tried to burn them out, the gold, the bronze, the silver, it melted, ran down in the cracks because you remember there was no mortar in the temple. And that gold ran down in the cracks around the stones. And when they overthrew it, they gave the command, take the stones apart to get the gold off of it. And he said, don't leave a stone unturned. Jesus prophesied that long before it ever happened. He prophesied the things that would come to pass. He stood on the Mount of Olives and gave a discourse in the 24th chapter of Matthew and told us what it would be like in the end of time. He told us what the condition of the church would be, what the condition of the world would be. And all of those things have come to pass, and we're now standing with yet one great prophecy to be fulfilled. And that prophecy is the fact that Jesus said, if I go away, hallelujah, I will come again. There's coming a time when the Lord will come to take His children home, and we look forward to that with great anxiety, saying this could be the day, this could be the hour that Jesus comes again. He did what He said He would do. He's still doing what He said He would do. But preacher, there's all kinds of religions. And every religious leader had a teaching. Why do you believe that Jesus' teaching is right? Let me give you some food for thought. Let me tell you why I believe this book I hold in my hand is the Word of God. You want to hear why? Because of the power of the Word. Now, when I say that, you say, what's special about that? I've heard that all of my life. But let me show you how much power is in the Word of God. Most religions, you have to follow that religion for years to become a part of it. Some you have to fulfill it all of your life, and you still don't know you're a part of it. Until it's over, and then it's too late, you can do nothing about it. But with the Lord is the only one that gave us teachings that His Word has power in it to do what He said He would do right now. On the day of Pentecost, one sermon resulted in 3,000 conversions. In one message. One message. Not months of praying and months of doing works and months of trying to fulfill good deeds and months of going to school. Everyone thinks that somehow I can get to this certain plateau and when I finally reach that, I'll be a Christian. But that's not what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached one message with the power of the Holy Ghost on him, and 3,000 souls were saved. The power of the Word. I don't know if we'll live till Wednesday night. If we live till Wednesday night, God will allow us to have one of the great annual services in this church. If it follows as it has in the past, there'll be hundreds and hundreds of people here on Wednesday night. I want you to think about the power of the Word. There will be people that will pull onto this parking lot, if the Lord tarries, on this parking lot on Wednesday night that have never been on this parking lot before. They will come into a church that they have never been in before. They will sit in a pew that they have never sat in before. They will meet people that they have never met before. They will hear songs that they have never heard before. Are you with me? They will hear a preacher preach that they maybe have never heard preached before. And when that preacher finishes preaching or during that sermon, they will feel a power, glory to God, that they have never felt before. They will come to an altar where they have never been before. They will raise their hands to a God that they have never known before. And they will cry out to that God to save them all in the matter of one amount of time. In 90 minutes of time or a little better, they will come onto a parking lot lost for hell. But when the Word of God is preached, they will come to know Christ as their Savior and leave a changed person. You tell me where there's power like that anywhere. They'll go to counselors for years and never get rid of their sin. They'll go to school for years and never get rid of their sin. But in one leap of a message, God will do a work through His Word to touch their heart, not because it's this church, not because of the preacher that preaches it. The power is in the Word. That's a precious thought, isn't it? Now, the problem is the church doesn't know how much power is in this, but the devil does. You kids, when you get ready to go back to school, you can carry any other book you want to in your school and never have a moment's problem. I promise you, if you walk into school with Harry Potter under your arm, nobody will say a word to you. If you can carry it. Isn't it something they made fun of us all these years? Saying, you carry one of those big old books around with you everywhere you go. Now I see these little tiny kids. We were flying in, little tiny kids. Had them big Harry Potter books that thick. Filled a whole backpack. Nobody complaining. Thank you, brother. I appreciate all two of the amens. They will. You can carry in a Koran in the schools. They'll not say anything. You can carry any book you want to from any religion you want to into the local school. Nobody will say anything to you. You tell me when you've heard of a court case where a child was taken to court or a teacher was taken to court because they had a Koran in their on their desk. A copy of the Koran. You'll find it hard to find those kind of cases. But you let one child, one teacher, one administrator carry one of these in to almost any school in the country and lay it down on their desk, and you let the right person pass by and see it. Before you know it, you've got a court action that will take judges to court and go straight to the Supreme Court saying, it's not only the whole book, we don't even want 10 commandments out of it on the law. I'm going to have you take those down. You'll not read anywhere else that they've taken down any of the sayings from any of the other religions that have ever existed. Why is that? Because the devil knows, glory to God, if just one verse of this gets off the page and in your heart, the devil is done. He knows the power of the Word of God to do a miracle in your life and to bring you to Christ and save your soul. That's why he fights the Word. It's exactly why there's power in the Word. And there's power in change. Oh, I've never gotten used to it. And I never want to get over it. That look of people sitting back in a congregation, stooped down with a load of sin, weighted down and heartbroken, and to see them come and pray a simple childlike prayer and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've sinned. I need you to save me. And from their hearts say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. And to watch the glow of glory come across their face. I've seen people come to the altar hundreds of times and get facelifts. In fact, I thought it would be pretty good if we just put on our marquee out there free facelifts inside. How many times have you seen people come brokenhearted and suddenly the glory of God touched their life and their face glow with heaven on them and the burden of sin gone? Oh, folks, I'm here to tell you, the Lord has power to change things. Turn your life around. Make you a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. There's power in the Word and there's power in the change that can take place in your life. Why am I a Christian? I didn't want to be what I used to be. Most alcoholics don't want to stay an alcoholic. I thank God I never had that problem. But most alcoholics don't want to stay an alcoholic. Most thieves don't want to continue their life as a thief. They'd love to change. They hate what they're doing. Most liars don't want to lie the rest of their life. They'd like some change.
Now, I wasn't a thief. I mean, I was a young man when I was converted. But you got to understand something. I was a sinner. And a sinner is a sinner. And it's sin that leads people away from God and leads people to eternal destruction. And it didn't matter how good I was or how bad I was. The fact was, I was going in the wrong direction. And I was lost without God. Now, there's no need to argue with me that God doesn't change. How many here tonight? There's been a change in your life when the Lord came in. Did anything change? Was there any kind of change at all? The old timers used to say, I don't know if it's so, but the old timers used to say, even the dog and the cat knew when I got saved. Well, I didn't kick them out of the way anymore. I don't know if a dog and a cat knows it, but I know it. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. God changed me. And I've seen Him change dozens and dozens of you. And I've heard many more of you stand. And even though I wasn't there, you testified to the fact that there was a time when the Lord changed your life. And you've never been the same since. Don't tell me there's not a power to change. There is a power to change. And God can make things different tonight and turn your whole life around. What I am. What I am. You mean, preacher, you didn't choose to become a Christian? My mind yielded to the message, but my heart let the message in. You have to go beyond the mind gate. You have to get Him in your heart. There may be a time. Please hear what I'm telling you. There may be a time when you lose the ability to think. I visit a lot of people that they come down with terrible diseases sometimes. They're not able to think. They're not able to even recognize their own family. I suppose there's nothing any more torturous that I deal with families than children that their mom and dad can't recognize them anymore, can't call them by name. Or to see a husband or a wife care for the other and maybe not even recognize them and haven't recognized them for years. So sad. Now, if our Christianity was just in our head, we'd be in a lot of trouble then, wouldn't we? There may be a time when I can't think. And there may be a time when I can't speak. There may be a time when I can't walk and when I can't even talk. There may be a time that I can make no motion whatsoever or any movement with my body. But you've got to understand something. I didn't get saved by my hands or my head. I got saved by my heart. And He'll still be my Savior then. Just as much as the times that I could preach and shout and sing and pray and rejoice, He'll still be my Savior then. Just as much as the times that I could do all those other. Yes, I'm glad that I can use my mind for Him and my hands for Him and my voice for Him and walk for Him and witness for Him and work for Him. But should the time come that I'm not able to do any of those things, He's still my Savior in my heart. It is a matter of the heart. If you want a new life, and a new heart. If you want a new home, a new peace, if you want a complete change, I know it's just one message, and I know it's not long, but there's enough power in His Word to change you tonight if you'll just act and believe on what He said.